Now, I'm going to read to you from the Old Testament, and our meditation this morning is going to be on this passage. It's 1 Kings 17, and I'd imagine most of you will know it off by heart. It's Elijah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 17, but chapter 18 is that contains that very famous passage where he challenges the whole of the people of God concerning where they stand and where they where their hearts lie. But we're going to read chapter 17, 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Zidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, he called after her, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry And the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen. And may mark your Bible there, for we'll be returning to this. And may God just bless us as we study his word together today. Now, the passage we read together, most of you would know it off by heart, didn't you? You did. I do expect answers. I don't mind you saying to me, "I don't understand you there," and I'll try and make it clear. But we know that passage there. Now, the general passage is all about preparation. Because this is the man, Elijah, who in next chapter, some time later, 3 years later, he's going to stand on the top of Mount Carmel. You know the incident, don't you? And he stands up and he says, "Listen, the God who answers by fire, he's the God. He's the living God." But before he gets to there, there's this preparation that goes on. And that's going to be the same for you and for me as well. You just can't go out and do something great for God right away. There's preparation that has to go on. There's you having to learn something. You having to become aware of something. Do any of you run marathons or anything? What are you laughing for, boy? You should be running a marathon with your No, you don't. But can you picture the fact that we were told now, if they were having a marathon, they wanted everybody to join into it. I would be dead. You know what I mean? I would get down half a mile around, but flunking out. But anybody doing a marathon, are they doing weeks beforehand doing practicing runs? You take the tennis that has started. 4 years ago, people were training for that, you know, in order for this. The football, they all train. There's preparation that goes on. And this is the case with regards to the spiritual life as well. God prepares his man. He prepares them in order for some task. And that's the same for some of you who are maybe getting married, some of you who are thinking of getting married, some of you having families, some of you in a job situation, and you want to be faithful in that situation, you want to honour God there. There's preparation that goes on. Preparation so that you'll be a real witness. Maybe not as important as Elijah's, but who knows? There might be someone here whom God will call by his grace and mercy, will work upon their lives, and you could be a means of a turning point for our country, for our nation. You don't know. But especially you'll be a help to the people you work with, the people you live amongst. If you and I can be aware of the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for each of our lives. Scriptures, I think, are tremendous in the way that they teach the prenatal care sometimes. God has already put his hand upon some children who are in the womb. And before they're very born, his Holy Spirit has started to work in their lives. Amazing! And that's, whenever you come forth, God has a purpose for your life and for mine. And I want us to realize that in Elijah's case, there was preparation and there was indeed training that went on beforehand. And the first thing I want us to draw attention to is the reality of God's existence. Listen to the first verse there. He says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." Now you see, Ahab had got this nation into a state where he had just overthrown all the true religion of the people. He was one of the worst kings ever to be had. The evil he did, we're told earlier on in chapter 16, that his evil was far surpassed anything else that had been done. The things he did, he was provoking the Lord to anger. And the people were going their own way, far from God. And in steps this man, and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives." Now you say, "Oh, great big deal. What's so big about that?" Listen, My God's alive today. He's not just a God written on pages in a book. That's not just a story, history. He's a living God. He's alive. He's the one who made all things. He's the one in control of all things. You remember how bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was the God who organized the whole natural catastrophes that took place. Right? He's in control. He's a living God. You can't get away from him. You're in the car driving. He's the living God. You're at work. You're getting hassle at work. You're getting hassle in the street you live in. He's the living God. He's alive. And this man had to learn that and did know this. He was certain that his God was alive. And so he was confident that because he was alive, he was relevant. Our society has got to the stage now where if you're not a celebrity, you don't count. If you don't have money, you don't count and you're not going to get anywhere. You've got to have so many millions or so many billions and you're listened to. You have to be up there in the news media and you're listened to. And these seem to be the people who are dictating the way our society will be. You get them all up, there's nothing wrong with being gay, there's nothing wrong with having sexual intercourse and so forth with people of the same sex. There's nothing wrong with all of that. And well, dare you contradict it? And that's our society. And we don't forget, our God is alive. He's not dead. And that because he's alive, he's relevant to this situation. He's relevant to the world in which we're living. He is the one who is going to be in control. There's a wee thing that our forefathers used to talk about, practicing the presence of God. I'm sure you've heard of it. You know, you practice, you sit and you say to yourself, he's here in the room. I can't see him, but he's here. Now, that can be a comfort. It can also be a scary thing because he knows what I'm thinking all the time. Do you know what I mean? You get it. Now, there's another way sometimes your thoughts, now I'm judging you on the basis of myself, okay. You know when you get thoughts about somebody else, oh, boy, she's an out so-and-so, and whatnot. Look at what the things she said to me. Well, boy, said, and you think these things. And then when you start practicing the presence of God, you're like, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been thinking those things. I shouldn't have been. When you practice the presence of God, it begins to make you aware. Don't get fussed about something. Somebody does something against you or to you, to harm you or despite, yeah, he's a living God. And you don't retaliate in the way that everybody else does. You sort of say, Lord, you know what's happening. I'm in your hands and you've promised to look after me. And you promised my presence, your presence and your strength and your grace. I can always remember the words of Hudson Taylor. This is what he said before he went, when he was still in England. To me, it was a very grave matter to contemplate going out to China, far from all human aid, there to depend upon the living God for protection, for supplies, and help of every kind. I felt that one's spiritual muscles required strengthening for such an undertaking. When I get out to China, I thought to myself, I shall have no claim on anyone for anything. My only claim will be on God. How important to learn before leaving England to move man through God by prayer alone. I don't know what you're like, but I have this tendency if I need something, I want something. Who do I know as a contact there that could get me this? Do you know what I mean? Somebody in contact. Are you the same at times? You know, instead of going to God and saying to God, God, look, this is what we need in the family. Something's here, Lord, that we want you to sort it out. Go to God. Now, Hudson Taylor had to learn that because he was going to be in a situation where he had nobody else. And Elijah had learned this. My God is not irrelevant. Power belongs to him. He's the one in authority. He's the one who knows all this. And so that was the thing that Elijah was assured of. The assurance he enjoyed. My God's the living God. And he himself was standing in the presence of that God, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand or whom I serve, there shall be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. Have any of you ever had a meal at the Midlands, I think it's called, the Merchant Hotel in Belfast? You have? Who paid for the meal?
My God. That's a nine course.
I'll not ask you how much it costs. I'll not ask. Do you know the hotel I'm talking about? It's the most expensive. My brother has taken me there. And because he was paying the bill and all, we went. But one of the things that I couldn't get over was, this is our table, and one of the waiters stood over here, you see, and if he saw that my glass was a wee bit down, I didn't have to speak, I didn't have to say anything. He topped it up again. He was there. What was he doing? He was standing there to serve us. We were his responsibility. Now, here is Elijah, almost Todd, and he goes into Ahab's court, right? Ahab, who hated Elijah's guts. Ahab, who had led the people away from God altogether, and all the pomp and ceremony of the court and all the splendor of it. And in comes this big country man, and he stands there. And what's he conscious of? Is he conscious of all the lovely drapes and curtains and all the splendor of the soldiers and the troops and everything, all the gold and fancy jewelry? No. I'm standing in the presence of Ahab. I'm standing in the presence of the Lord of hosts. I'm here in God's presence. I think of some of you maybe in a work situation, in a student situation. And there you are in that classroom, in that lecture theatre, in that ward or wherever it is. And the boss is there, and the staff is there, and the managing directors are there, and blah, blah, blah. But you're standing in the presence of the Lord. You're there to serve the Lord. And that's what Elijah is saying to Ahab. He says, I'm standing here. I'm not your servant. You're my king, but you're not my boss. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I'm here as God's representative. You see, he had this confidence, this assurance. And therefore he was able to be very bold and daring in his prayer. Look at his prayer. He stands before him. He claims to stand there. And he says, the living God has sent me with a message. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. The authority he had, because he knew he was God's servant. He knew his presence. He was a living God. He's called me to this. He's placed me here. And I speak with authority. And that's the thing that I have to learn and you have to learn, friends, in your place where God has placed you. That you're there by God's appointment, for God's time, and the daringness of his prayer. Like, we're told in Mike James that he was a man like any other man, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens rained, gave rain, and the earth brought forth its her fruit. You see the authority he had, the boldness he had. I don't know if you know of John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. And the New Hebrides tend to be a group of islands and all. And they're coral rock mainly. And when he went there, the natives were cannibals in a large measure. But they didn't get round to eating him. But they hated him at times because all the rain they needed came from the sky, the clouds, and there was little rain, and here was this man, this white man here, and he was using our water, and there was a shortage of water, and we need to get rid of him. And John Patton said, I will obtain water. And he walked away into the inner part of the island, the wee island that he was on, and he told them to start digging, dig here. And they started digging, and they dug all day, and they got nothing. So they went home, went to a wee hut they lived in, came back the next morning and had caved in. So they dug it all out again. And the natives stood round just wondering, what on earth is this man's going mad digging down here for water? And he dug all that day again, and he dug the next day as well. And then he began to feel the ground was getting damp. And he prayed to God, God, let it not be salt water seeping through. Don't let it be salt water. And it was fresh water springing up. Right? Now, that man used God. Do you know what I mean? That man had authority. He said, we'll dig here, and there's going to be water. Do you know what the natives did afterwards? They went and got shovels and they went all over the place digging holes. But all they hit was solid rock. Because the coral rock underneath, there was no water. That was the one place where they got a well. Now you tell me, is my God the living God or not? Like, we have so much evidence of it. And these men were confident. It was the same thing with Mary Slessor going to Calabar. They told her, don't go, you'll be killed. I'm going. He's going to protect me. He's going to look after me. He's going to provide for me. The daringness of these people, because they knew their God. My friend, you need to get to learn that now for the tasks that lie ahead of you. This is why not only was he aware of the reality of God's existence, but out of that came the fact that he could depend upon God's faithfulness. He knew that God was alive, and in all the battles that he was going to have to face, he had a faithful God. Now, I wonder, does this apply to you and to me? Yes, you believe that God is faithful, that he can do certain things, but do you really understand why he is faithful and to whom he is faithful? You see, there's a certain principle concerning the fact that God's faithful. You just can't say to somebody in the middle of trouble, oh, don't worry, sir, God's faithful. Well, what does that mean? There are certain principles involved. The first one is this. God is faithful to his revealed character. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God of mercy, a God of love. He's a God who always does what is right and good. All this is part of his character, his attributes. He's faithful to who he is. We're not. I mean, no offense to anybody, but you can be as nice to somebody's face and be as ignorant to somebody else. Do you understand me? We vacillate. We can be nice and gentle, and then somebody does something wrong, and nearly through them like a ton of brick. Do you know what I mean? God is constantly the same. He's unchanging in his righteousness, unchanging in his love, unchanging in his justice and in his mercy. His loving kindness doesn't change. He is indeed consistent. And he's consistent because this is tied in with his faithfulness. He's faithful to his character. God doesn't change. The God of Moses' day is the God of Abraham's day, Moses' day, of Elijah's day, of the Apostles' day, and of my day. He's the same God. He's unchanging. What he was able to do away down over that centuries, he's able to do today. He's faithful to himself. So when I read these records, what are they meant to do? They're meant to encourage me. This is my God. He was alive then. He's alive now. He's faithful to himself. But he's also faithful to his redemptive concern. You see, why did God send Elijah to Ahab's court? Why did he do that? His people were being led astray. And he wanted to bring them back again unto himself. Somebody had to go and stand there before that man, before Ahab. Somebody had to go and be daring and bold, because God was desiring to bring his people back again. It's the same thing whenever you read further on down. Why did he send him to Zarephath? Well, what was the outcome of it? The outcome of it was the woman became a believer. You see, he's faithful to his redemptive concern. He's faithful. That's maybe why in your place of employment and work, or worker, or student, whatever it is, he has you there. He's going to be faithful. In what way is he going to be faithful? To his character and to his redemptive purposes. And as far as you are going to be responsive or receptive to his purposes and involved in his purposes, he will be faithful to you. So you cannot, if you're careless and indifferent about the things of God, if you couldn't care less, you're just concerned about, oh Lord, bless me and mine. Yes, you can't say to that person, oh, don't worry, God will be faithful. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live for my own self and for my family and nobody else. Whenever you are tied in to these things concerning God, then you know God is going to be faithful to you. This is why you see at first, God was drawing his own people unto himself. And then there came in not just the Israelites, but there came an odd person from outside world who came to know the living God. And eventually God comes and says, now look, it's not just for the Jews. Go into all the world. His heart is to save people. God has a redemptive desire in his heart to bring young people and older people unto himself. And that's why, as I say, he sent them to Zarephath in order that he might indeed bring that woman unto himself. I think that's tremendous. That the prophet of God, Elijah, for one woman, do you know how far it was from where he was at the brook to Zarephath? It's as far as from Londonderry to Downpatrick. Just about 100 miles. And he had to walk it. Now you think of it. God comes and tells you to get away down there, and you go down. And what's his purpose? His purpose is that he wants that woman saved. Do you see how God's concerned? And you think that way about the people that you work with and the work people that you live amongst. Why has God got you there? You want to be part of God's redemptive plan. And when you see that, when you get hold of that, then you know, God, you're a faithful God. You've placed me there. I want to be part of your plan and part of your working. So God is faithful in that regard to those who are responsive to his call and to his purposes. Think of the proof that he gives to them. You see, I'm picturing myself, right? First of all, I go to Ahab's court. I'm going to be speared. One of those fellows is going to throw a spear at me, a javelin at me. I'm going to be saying that to the king in front of him. There's going to be drought. There's going to be famine. I'm going to say, he'll get somebody to slaughter me. He got his protection. Right? The protection that was afforded to him. Then he gets moved down. God says to him, I want you to go down to that Cherith Brook there. And don't worry, there's water there for you. And so I go down to Cherith Brook. I'm doing what the Lord has told me. I'm being obedient to the Lord. He's watching over me. And the ravens come. That's the big miracle there. Not just that the brook was there with water in it, but the ravens came. You know, they get their name from being ravenous. They eat everything. Ravens don't share their food with anybody. Ravens don't bring to anybody. They'd pull the eyes out of you so they would if they got the chance. But those ravens fed them. And then, where you send me to, God, have I done something wrong? Have I stepped out of your will? The brook dried up. The brook dried up. Now, if God could send ravens, why didn't he keep the water coming? But no, he's wanting his servant in a different place now. He's changing the scene. And Elijah has to go now to a different place. He was in Ahab's court. He was down at the brook. And now he has to travel 100 odd miles right away across in order to get somewhere else. But don't worry, I've appointed a lady to feed you there. That's okay. And he tricks her way down. And he tricks her way down. And he discovers somehow or other he knew that this was the lady. And she has no food left. Do you know what I mean? Where's this faithful God? Where's the dependability that I had on God? This man had confidence in his living God. Sometimes I wonder why it is that so few people now, so few men especially, go to the mission field. Did you know there's more women going out long term to the mission field than men? Men will go on a contract for 4 years, 2 years. You know, I brought a wee poster that hangs up in our kitchen. My kitchen, I should say. I took it down. It's with regards to Abraham. I don't know whether you can read it from there. You know, he gets a call from God. Go to a land that I will show you. Now, before I commit myself, Lord, I would like you to be more explicit. Right? That's us today, you see. If you know, Abraham immediately went. You know? First, exactly, where is this promised land? And what? How do I get there? And what are my future prospects? I'm going there. You know what I mean? Also, how about the effect on my family? Will Sarah like it? It's not easy, you know, to settle down again at our time of life. There's a brave old man, you know. Right? And then all these questions. It's not easy being a disciple with all these question marks. That's us today. I don't want to commit myself to this. Like, I have my pension to worry about. And I have my house and did Elijah think this? See, if you get hold of the fact, if you learn the lesson, my God who saved me from my sins is the living relative God to the situation, and he's absolutely dependable. He does not let you down. And in all the changing scenes of his life, Elijah was never once let down. And there at the brook, it dries up. He goes to the widow and he discovers, yes, it's the last wee bit of food that she's left. And what does he discover? He knows about, don't worry. God's going to make that oil last. God's going to make that flour last. And then there's a catastrophe. The child dies. Again, something goes radically wrong. But this man has learned some lessons. Right, God? You brought me here. You've placed me here. God, you must be going to heal this boy. So he gets down and he prays to God. And the life comes back to him. And the woman is saved as a result of it. Do you see? He had learned the lessons that God had been teaching. He knew his God. I have to ask myself, John, do you know your God? Do you know your God in such a way that you're not going to be getting uptight about something? How many of you in the past week have got uptight about something, worrying about something? Worrying about examinations, worrying about your future, worrying about your career, worrying about your family. Hey, get real. Is your God the living God in control of all things who can do wonderful miracles untold of and unimaginable? Would you love to have this God as your God? Maybe somebody here isn't a Christian yet, and you don't know it. He wants you to come. He wants you to come and trust him and lean upon him. He will not turn you away. Are you prepared to give yourself the time to settle down and take this God as your God and learn the lessons he's trying to get across to you? He will not fail you. You will prove him in sickness and in health. You'll prove him whenever you've got money and whenever you haven't got money. Different people could tell you. They put God to the test and they found the money wasn't there, and then suddenly the money is there. Answer to prayer. So you don't worry about it. All right, you say, is there a danger that I'm going to be careless and stupid? No. You're trusting God, and that requires you to rely upon God, and you're about the business. You want to see others coming to know God. You see, those things are tied in together. You can't do your own thing and go your own way and be your own boss and manager and think that God will do all things well for you. You commit yourself to him. That's your priority. I want to honor God. I want to be a blessing to others. And in the days to come, the Lord will indeed be faithful. Think of the way he has led you already. Think of the amount of mercy and time the living, holy God has shown upon you, a rebellious, wayward sinner like myself. How many times have you sinned since you were saved? Eh? How many times have you gone your own way and let the Lord down? Did you ever say to somebody, they've done something to you, or they said something about you, And he said, "That's okay, don't worry." I said, "I'll pass, put it in the past." Then they do it again. She did that to me again. Again. Well, the amazing thing is, as much as I can, I keep a record. And I don't want to, but I do keep a record. You've offended me half a dozen times, and here you come back again saying sorry again. And I'm just all right. That's the second time she's done that. Six times now. And she comes back with the same old yarn, and she's sorry. The real verse in the Bible says, God forgets. I can't get over that. God forgets my sins whenever I confess them. They're forgotten. You can't forget. Do you know what I mean? You still remember something that somebody said about you, and it's still there in the back of your mind, and it can come up again. But God forgets. I'm so thankful for that, that he is forgetful. Puts them away out of the place. This is our God. He's faithful to that. Well, what do you know about the living God? Does it show in the way you live your life, in the way you conduct yourself? Do you depend upon him? Are you confident? He looks after me. I can depend upon him for everything. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, just seal the word to each of our hearts this day. And grant that myself and these people here together, that we'll go forth to live for you and to honour you in whatever this week holds for us. Whatever difficulties come, let us know you're the living God. Let us know that you're dependable, that you will keep us and guard us, protect us and sustain us and provide for us. You said you would do that. Of your own volition you did it. Help us, Lord, to know you and to look to you for everything. And use us in this coming week. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.